thanks to God for all that you mention in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he, that is God, has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we prove to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report to us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. This is the witness of Scripture. Well, most weeks I stand up here before you to share what I hope will be a helpful message that is rooted in Scripture and transects with our common life. What most of you probably don't know is that I'm not an upfront kind of guy. I prefer to work behind the scenes with little fanfare and less attention. I'm not the guy who has something to say on every issue on the floor of Presbytery. I'm not the guy who writes an op-ed every month for the newspaper. I'm not the guy who stands at the microphone at every rally or testifies before every legislative committee every time an opportunity presents itself. I am the guy who helps make things work, but I'm not the guy who gets the credit, and I'm quite comfortable with that. Maybe too comfortable with that. And so are we as Presbyterians in general. You and I are out there in the community involved in much of the social justice that has become the culture of Eugene, but we rarely get any credit for it. And neither does God. People in our churches of Eugene are leaders in so many good things that happen in this city. But churches are not recognized for the work that they are doing, not for cultivating the kind of values and meaning that lead to such life-affirming service in our community and in our world. Moreover, our silence has contributed to God's work remaining unnoticed, while the loudest mouths who claim to be Christian have given the church and God a bad name. I'm speaking here of those who have clothed God in the robe of a wicked judge. With an unbridled tongue, they lash out at every expression of diversity with condemnation. They are no strangers to bigotry and violence, and we have allowed them to define God in their image while we work quietly behind the scenes to enact compassion and reconciliation, justice, love, and the peace of God, which passes understanding. Now, last week, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians began with blessing and praise. People were faithful in speaking about God and being God's partner in the world, and Paul held them up, these Thessalonians, as exemplary. But this community at Thessaloniki adopted this faith against great opposition. Thessaloniki was the capital of Macedonia, located on an inlet in an important trade route. It was known as a city of diversity. Converts to the gospel would have previously participated in many and sundry cults of this bustling city, and their was a strong emperor's cult. When these people heard Paul's message and accepted its call to worship the God of Israel alone, they would have faced not only questions, but possibly rejection and persecution from their families and neighbors. The historical situation in which they converted set them up for a robust and compelling witness that was both intense and costly. I imagine that it was like many cosmopolitan cities where small religious communities would exist if they did not come into conflict with the imperial cult, with Roman nationalism. Unlike the internal strife that took place in the Corinthian assembly, which, by the way, kept them under the radar of the imperial cult, the church at Thessalonica had a cohesive faith and a sense of unity and purpose and call. They met the many compelling religious movements among the pagans in the city, the extreme loyalty to Rome and the imperial cult by the city leaders, and the fierce competition that came from the Jewish synagogue created a kind of faithfulness that was visible to the community. And it was often in conflict with Roman nationalism. There was no room for cliques or fancy theologies or leadership intrigue. The Thessalonians were true to the teaching and the example of Paul and the other apostles. It was their struggle and their commitment to bear witness in deed and word amidst the various other voices that made the Thessalonians quite well known. They gained a favorable reputation among other Christians in the region. In fact, Paul implied that their reputation had evangelistic power. The church became an example for others. In spite of the competition and social pressure, the Thessalonians proved themselves hospitable, open to Paul's teaching, and very faithful to their religion. Paul, as we have come to expect when we read his letters, focuses on human action, on what we today would call ethical behavior. Here he recognized the Thessalonians for their imitation of the actions of God that were found in Jesus Christ and that of his apostles, especially Paul himself. Their actions proclaimed the presence of God in the world. His praise for the Thessalonians arises from, is surrounded by, and aims toward the work of God, which is found in their work in their community. In both of his letters to the Thessalonians, Paul instructs them to continue their work so that no need would exist in the community, so that all the world would know what God was doing in the world. He defines that work as expressions of love. Paul's theology is that work and words go together, that faithful ministry expresses love for neighbors, and words that accompany them give glory to God. We do the first part of that pretty well. But I'm afraid most people don't connect our good works with the God to whom we are bearing witness. Why don't people see what we do every day as an example of Christian faith? Why is it that in our day, in our city, in our nation, most people associate Christianity with bigotry and violence instead of with Jesus and compassion? We, like the Thessalonians, are living in competition with the imperial cult. We have, like the Corinthians, though spent much of our time hiding behind the scenes with internal struggles, avoiding the empire. The Roman Empire had a message: peace, they said, through security. And what they meant by that was peace through strength, through military might. It is not much different than the political message that we hear today. The national nativism in America is an attempt to banish diversity, to weed out neighbors who are not like us. This kind of nationalism has been seen in white supremacy, religious bigotry, and isolationism. It is expressed as peace through military strength, through harsh words and belittling talk that identifies enemies and random acts and expresses itself in random acts of violence. This can be seen in our neighborhoods as well as in our leadership. The imperial cult stands strong, and many who identify with this cult claim Christian faith, moral superiority, and the stewardship of God's word. Christianity, in the way of Jesus, has a different message. It is peace through love of God and love of neighbor. This is in stark contrast to the imperial cult and the way of the empire. Compassion behind the scenes, love under the table, faith hidden under a bushel is not the way for God's love to become known. The Thessalonians should inspire us. We should imitate their qualities of gracious hospitality and faithful proclamation, despite the opposition of competing messages. We need to get out front again. We need to speak the gospel as well as do it. The Thessalonians were patient and steadfast in their witness, and we must be too. They became known, and we must become known again as well. We are stewards of this gospel in word and in deed. It requires a new kind of faithfulness. It requires that we become known as examples of Christ's way, that we give God a good name again. We need to take back the witness of the church from those who would define it as peace through security and return it to the God of peace, who is reconciling and saving us through the supreme act of love in Jesus Christ and acts of love from us toward neighbors in his name. Amen.